All right, church, this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 17, as we will continue to go through the book of Acts together here, as we have. Last week, we considered a word out of 2 Timothy, to be strong. To be strong. Be strong in the times that we are living in. And now back in the book of Acts, it's only fitting that we see what God has for us this morning. And if we could, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 9 in chapter 17. So if you turn there, we'll read together the first 9 verses. Now it says in verse 1, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, saying, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received the pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." Lord Jesus, this morning, as we just look at your word, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord. It is so plain in your scripture this morning, but God, we seek to dig deeper this morning to see what you'd have for us. So Lord, prepare our hearts as we look at your word. We pray you'd again be glorified, and Lord, you alone would be pleased with all that happens here. So we thank you so much for your word this morning. God, would you bless it in Jesus' name? Amen. In order to look at chapter 17, we have to remember what happened the last time we looked at the book of Acts. And it was in chapter 16 that we saw Paul got a vision. It was called the Macedonian vision. Remember, there was a man reaching out and said, "Paul, we need you here in Macedonia." And so what Paul the apostle did was he stood and he went to Macedonia. It was there he met a woman named Lydia, you remember. She was the first convert in Europe. She was a seller of purple fabrics and these things. She was praying by the river. And remember, she had received the Lord there as Paul the apostle gave her the gospel. You remember following that, there was a demon-possessed girl who was following Paul the apostle and Silas and saying, "These are the servants of the Lord." And you remember Paul got a little bugged by that. He said, "You know what, I'm going to tolerate it for a while." But then eventually he turned around and he said, "Cast that demon out of you." And remember, the demon was cast forth. And the woman was released of this demonic presence in her life. But knowing through that, her masters were upset that they no longer could gain a profit from her life. So you remember, Paul and Silas were imprisoned for casting out a demon in this little girl. And you remember it was there that they were beaten, they were wounded, chained, imprisoned. They were facing an uncertain road before them. And do you remember what Paul the apostle did there in the jail in Philippi? It says his hands were bound and feet were chained. Paul and Silas looked to heaven and began to worship God on high. They began to lift prayers and worship. Now, how could you do that in the situation they were in? Because they knew that God was faithful. God was faithful. They were going to worship him in any situation they were in. It didn't matter where they were, what they were enduring. They said, "God, you are faithful." And by that measure of faith, I believe God looked down from heaven and we see that the jail was shaken. We see that the chains were loosed. And there, Paul the apostle, God's freedom came upon him in Silas. But that's not even the greatest part. You remember the greatest part, right? It was there that the jailer had believed a jailbreak had happened. And Paul the apostle, before this man could kill himself by the sword, he said, "Wait. Everybody's here. Everybody's accounted for." You remember, Roman soldiers, if they let one prisoner get away, it was an instant. You're signing your death warrant. And Paul the Apostle there had the opportunity to preach the gospel to this jailer. And it's so special in Acts chapter 16 because this jailer gets saved. His family gets saved. And we imagine that there were some in the prison as they were hearing the worship and the prayer that they probably got saved too as well. An incredible moving of the Holy Spirit happened here. And I want you to know that God's purpose had played out in chapter 16. But church, I want to note for you this morning that God's purpose and his work, it did not come without opposition. It came with opposition, but opposition brought a refinement of faith, and faith led to worship, and worship led to courage to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. And we saw it in chapter 16. Salvation came to the jailer. More importantly, it came to his family. And in verse 1 of chapter 17, we see following this opposition, this encounter, this triumph in Philippi, Paul the Apostle presses on forward. He doesn't stop. He doesn't stop doing the work that God calls him to do. He moves forward to Amphipolis, to Apollonia, and here he makes way to a place called Thessalonica to continue to forward the kingdom of God through the gospel of Christ. Now the wounds were still fresh, the body was still sore, not to mention that it was 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica. 100-mile journey, can you imagine? After your back was just beaten and wounded as you're moving. And I can't even imagine what happened here. One might look at chapter 16 and say, Paul, it's probably a good time for you to regroup. I would suggest now that maybe you take a break. Maybe you cut the missionary journey short. It's probably best after what happened there in Philippi. I mean, the normal person after enduring something like that, they would say, oh, I got to take a break here. But in chapter 17, we see that Paul the Apostle presses on in the fight, and he does not give up. He doesn't give up. And church friends, you need to hear me on this morning. You really have to listen to me on this. Really hear me. When faithfulness is the most difficult is when faithfulness is the most necessary. It is when it is required the most. And church, the time for faithfulness is now. It's now. Now is the time. Now is not the time to stand down or cave in. Now is the time to continue to stand as you've been standing and to fight the good fight of faith. This will be a big year for us, church. I don't know if you've already seen this. This will be a big year for these islands. It will be a big year for our families. It is going to be a big year here in Hawaii and here in this church. And church, we must stand, we must endure, and we must not give up. We must not. When Paul was in Philippi, he wrote these words, and it's only so fitting for his situation and for us today, because as he was in Philippi, in prison, jailed, he penned these words where he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. It is our faith, I want to ask you this morning, church, is our faith only strong when things go our way? Is it only strong when things sail smoothly? Where is the church's faith in adversity? Where is our resolve? When all of Paul's life was put to the test, he put his trust in God Almighty. And church, we must put all of our trust, and hear me, all of our trust in Christ, because he's faithful. Remember, I began this morning by saying God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the only thing that doesn't change. He is faithful. And maybe that's why Paul the Apostle stressed the importance of endurance in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, he said, we are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness. Enduring. Maybe in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, he said, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Maybe 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he said, be sober in all things, endure hardship to do the work of an evangelist. What was the work? It was salvation. Maybe when Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, or how about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus. looking to Jesus. Faith is the glue of our walk, and Jesus, man, faith is the key to endurance. It's our faith in Christ, with Jesus, that propels us forward. And I want to remind you this morning, in the book of Acts, we've seen mountain after mountain to climb. We have seen opposition after opposition, challenge after challenge around every single corner for the early church. Peter was imprisoned, Stephen was stoned, the early church was persecuted in Jerusalem, Paul was driven out of cities, Paul was beaten just recently, a demon-possessed girl, riots in the street. Church, does it sound like today? The early church was enduring this, and it was because of this endurance that they had, this perseverance that made the work of the Holy Spirit so incredible in the early church. Every single mountain in the book of Acts was conquered by the power of the Holy Spirit, note this down, the engine of the gospel, and the measure of faith by each individual. That's what propelled them forward. Faith is always greater than fear. It's always greater. And in our text this morning, it is no surprise that we see the opposition staring Paul and Silas right in the face once again. Church, Paul the Apostle lived by a code or a motto. And I want to point it out to you morning. He said, to live is for Christ and to die is for gain. That's what Paul the Apostle said. He also said, I preach alone Christ and Him crucified. This is Paul's motto. Paul's very purpose in this life was to glorify Jesus by the preaching of His life, His death, and His resurrection. His objective was souls to be saved. His weapon of choice, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man put and set the standard for us in the Christian life. And as we read this morning, he will only exemplify and model for us how this ought to be done. So let's take a look at verse 1 this morning in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. It says, now when he had arrived, when they have traveled through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now I want to make mention here, this is the route of Paul the Apostle's mission. He travels through a couple smaller towns called Amphipolis and Apollonia. He doesn't stop, however, and he makes his way to a city called Thessalonica. Now Thessalonica, you might know, is the same city that we have the epistles 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It is the chief city of Macedonia. It is the second largest city in that area at that time in Corinth. Another port city with a quite impressive harbor. So you might imagine that trade, commerce, economy was all good in this place. It was all good. It was believed to have been named after Alexander the Great's stepsister. And so we have this city, the second only to another place that Paul the Apostle would visit called Corinth, you remember. Thessalonica had a population of about 60,000 people. And like many other wealthy hustle and bustle cities, Thessalonica had its own share of problems. They had many problems. And sin was the absolute worst. Now notice about Thessalonica, though, here in verse 1, that this city also had a Jewish synagogue. It had a platform for Paul the Apostle to go to preach. Now, Paul the Apostle has often been named the Apostle of the Gentiles. But I want you to know, he does follow the preaching and the teaching of Jesus here in going to the Jew first. We're going to see this often in his ministry. Though he was the Apostle of the Gentiles, he would always go first to the Jew first in the synagogue. And I want to make that known for you because the gospel was for the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. And Paul the Apostle here, he doesn't deviate from God's word. And it's just a small note here that even something small like that, Paul the Apostle doesn't deviate from. Don't make compromises in God's word. Don't deviate from them. You stick to them. Look with me in verse 2 and 3, we'll see. It says, and according to Paul's custom, underline that, he went to them. And for 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you, he is the Christ. Now, I had you underline that word custom this morning. It was according to Paul's custom. Custom in the Greek just means he was accustomed to. I want to remind you that Paul the Apostle was a Pharisee. He was a member of the religious elite group called the Sanhedrin. And I want to remind you that he was comfortable preaching in the synagogue. It was a comfortable place for him to be, just like I'm comfortable here in this pulpit, because you do it all the time. And the application I want you to have this morning is it was a part of Paul's custom to be comfortable where he was preaching and explaining the gospel. Can I encourage you this morning to get comfortable preaching and explaining the gospel of Jesus in whatever area God has given you to minister in? Whatever area that is, whether that's at school, at work, at the dog park, at the beach, I don't know where you spend the most of your time, but I know that you are accustomed to somewhere. I know that you are comfortable somewhere. I know that you have a routine because, church, we are creatures of habit. I know there is a place that you are accustomed to. Now, you don't have to be a pastor or a church leader to share the gospel. I want to remind you, you have a mission and a commission. The mission is the gospel. The commission is discipleship. That is your mission in this world. These instructions are for all believers. Every believer must be comfortable preaching and explaining the gospel. I can't tell you how many times somebody comes up to me and says, I don't know how to preach the gospel, Chris. I say, well, it's easy. Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again. That's the gospel message. John 3:16 is the gospel message. These instructions are for all believers. And if you are not doing this already, if you are not preaching the gospel already, you better start, because it is a command from your Lord Jesus. It is not an option. It is the mission. It is the commission. It is the purpose. We are here to be salt and light to this earth. If you are not doing it, if you are sitting here this morning and you're not doing it, I would pray that the Lord would charge you and challenge you to preach the gospel. And you've come to the right service this morning. If you don't know how to preach the gospel, because Paul is going to give us a three-step approach to the gospel presentation. Look at it with me in verse 2. It says, according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, here, underline this, he reasoned with them from the scripture. The first point we want to look at this morning is Paul the apostle reasoned. The Greek word for reason means to think different things with oneself, to mingle together thought with thought, to ponder, to converse, to discuss or discourse with another. A good summary for this would be to dialogue. To dialogue. Paul the Apostle went into the synagogue to dialogue. I want to note, he probably listened. I don't know if you're familiar with dialoguing, but he listened to opposing points of view. He asked questions. He answered questions that were asked to him. He was respectful. And even though what he might have been listening to was contrary to his point of view or even unbiblical, he listened. This is what Paul the Apostle did. And it seems today that we've lost our ability to dialogue with others who have different opinions. It seems we have lost that ability. We've lost our ability to express an intelligent statement without vilifying another human being. It appears we have lost our ability to reason together, to come to a truthful, logical conclusion, because we've allowed our emotion and our flesh to define the way we view other human beings. It appears that that has happened. We are experiencing the love of many grow cold, church. And that includes the church, the body of Christ. I'm convicted by that. Paul the Apostle did not set out to win an argument, church, but instead he set out to win a soul. That's what he did. Paul the Apostle viewed people in the light of Scripture, knowing that Romans 3:23, something he penned himself, said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Paul knew all too much of his own past, his own inability, his own shortcomings before the Lord, his own sin, his own ravishing of God's people, to know God loves people. God loves people. That's what he does. That despite all these things, he loves people. Paul the Apostle wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, "Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Paul also knew what it said in Romans chapter 5, that while we were enemies of God, Christ came, listen, and died for us. While we were enemies of God, Christ came and died for us. Putting on the mind of Christ by looking at people through the lens of the scripture, Paul realized that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Paul knew the only way to affect real change was through the knowing of the good shepherd by the power of the gospel. This is what Paul knew. Paul knew that the prophet said long before in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, hundreds of years before the Christ would come, that it says, come now, let us reason together. The same word. Come, let us dialogue together. This is what the Lord says. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They're red like crimson. They shall be as a wool. He also knew that Romans chapter 2, verse 4 said, it's the kindness of our Lord that leads us to repentance. Dialoguing. We have lost our ability to dialogue. In church, we must gain that ability back here. We must be able to dialogue and speak in a manner that edifies Christ, that does not vilify another person. Notice, though, Paul did not reason or dialogue without this in verse 3, without explaining, without an explanation. The Greek word here for explanation means to open up or to open thoroughly what has been closed. I like that one, to open thoroughly what has been closed. To open the mind of one, or here, how's this one? To open one's soul to understanding. Paul opened up the scripture to explain what he was dialoguing. This is the same word used in the Gospel of Luke. When you remember that story, when Jesus opened the scriptures and explained them to the men on the road to Emmaus. It's the same word. And church, might I say, too many places called churches are not opening up the scripture. They're not opening them. They're not explaining the scripture. And might I add that there are too many Christians not opening up the scripture. We got to open up the scripture. Too many conversations had that don't point to Jesus. Too many solutions presented not based in scripture. Paul opened up the scripture and he preached simply. Simplicity is often the difference between communication and confusion. Simplicity is often that difference between communication and confusion. Church, I'm sure you're aware of it, but the solution to the condition in our country and our land is the simple message of the gospel. It's very simple. It's been said before, the gospel message is so simple a child could receive it, yet so deep you could get absolutely lost in it. So notice Paul here. He was reasoning, dialoguing, listening, asking questions. And as questions were asked, he went to the only source of absolute truth. Church, what I might add this morning, you might think or believe that you know all of the truth that's happening in this world, but even what we're seeing, I don't believe half of it. I don't. I got to be honest with you. I don't. Why? Because it's not this. Because it ain't this. It ain't this. Anything devised by man, oh man, me and Dave Rittershield, we've been talking about this. When man touches something, it just bears confusion. Anything devised by man, I don't want anything to do with it. If it's solidified by the word of God, something man does, it's solidified by the word of God, praise the Lord, I'll jump on it all day, every day. But if it's not here, it's not here. Can I encourage you to turn that off and start putting the nose in here? Start opening this up and examining what God has for us, because he's foretold from the beginning of time what would happen even now today. It's no surprise to the Lord, and it should be no surprise to you if we're looking at this. If we're looking at this, he reasoned, he explained from the scripture, and I want you to know he offered one last step for us. He demonstrated here. He demonstrated. It says evidence in the New American Standard Version in verse 3. Now, demonstrating simply means to set before. To set before. He demonstrated before. Paul listened, dialogue, explained his perspective, and now he begins to present evidence or set before them proof that validated his statements. Paul the Apostle no doubt used Old Testament examples the Jews in the synagogue were already familiar with. I want to point out here that Paul used examples that were familiar, that were relevant, that were easy to understand for the group that he was ministering to. Paul the Apostle would say, I want to be all things to all people. Why? Paul met these people, listen to this, where they were. He met them where they were. Church, we as a body must strive to meet people where they are. Where they are. You may be informed and aware and smart of every, even studied. You might be aware of everything that's going on. You've spent hours upon hours, and the person you're speaking to very well may not be at all. At all. And I want to remind you this morning that Jesus came down to meet us. He didn't demand that we come up to him to meet him, because that is simply impossible. It is impossible. Jesus met us right where we were at when he met us. Can you remember the situation you were in when Jesus met you? I'm just thinking right now. Hurt, depressed maybe, lonely, angry, lost. When Jesus met me, I was an enemy of God, and I was displaced. But yet, he didn't ask me to come up to him. No, he came down to me. He came down, and he received with love and compassion. This is what Paul did here. He met the Jews where they were, with Old Testament scripture, with prophecy. They knew that Paul could use to clearly point to Jesus as the fulfillment of all prophecy and scripture. Where do you need to meet people, church? It's different for every person. Every person's going to be in a different situation. When I minister to Noe on the side over here is very different than when I minister on Sunday morning. It's very, very vastly different. And you might say, I don't know how to interact. This is why you need to know that Jesus said, when you go out, I will give you all the words to say. I will tell you what to do. Matthew chapter 10, he implores the disciples to go out. He says, I will give you what you need if you rely on me. If you rely on the Spirit, I will give you what you need. What does it look like? This is what Paul did here. He met them. And might I add that this book, the Bible, the word-inspired, written word of God, the word which was before time, the word that transcends eternity, it is all about Jesus. Every part of it, every single line, every word points to Jesus. If somebody asks you, what's the Bible in one word? Jesus. That's the Bible. My message every Sunday, as it should be, is Jesus. It's Jesus. For eternity, we will be singing, holy, 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 and worthy is Jesus. Praise him. Praise alone be to Jesus. Amen? Amen. He's the only one who deserves it. Where do you think Paul started here in his evidence? I began to ponder this last night. I said, man, where did Paul the Apostle go? Maybe he started in Genesis chapter 15, where the absolute first prophecy in Scripture came about Jesus, that there was enmity between man and woman. And therefore would come a Savior, and they would bruise his heel. The first prophecy that we use in Bible teaching, that alone is Jesus. Maybe he went to Genesis chapter 22. I began to think, church, you have to know, when I get into that mode, I'm like, Genesis 22. Maybe where Abraham takes Isaac to Mount Moriah, you remember the story, and he carries the wood on his shoulder. Does that sound like somebody? Carries wood up a mountain. Sounds like somebody you know. Then Isaac asks his dad, Dad, where's the lamb? Where is it at? And Abraham prophetically says, God will provide himself a lamb. Do you think he knew what he was saying? I don't think he knew it at all what he was saying. God will provide himself a lamb. And that's why I believe there was a ram when Abraham and Isaac. Remember, there was a ram caught in the thicket. That wasn't the lamb that Abraham was talking about. The lamb that would come was the lamb who was slain on the cross at Golgotha. Where else did he go? I began to think, maybe Exodus, the Passover lamb. Maybe Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Everywhere in Scripture points to the Messiah. It points to the Savior. Thereby, this book is all about him, Jesus. Thereby, your life, professing everything you follow in this world, all you do, all you say, all you worship, all you glorify, should be Jesus. It should be Jesus. Paul reasoned, he explained, and thirdly, he gave example. And after 3 short weeks, I want you to know this, after 3 short weeks, 3 Sabbaths, these were the results. Look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, speaking of the Jews now, and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. I want you to know here, it's so beautiful, and I believe the Holy Spirit records it for us. After 3 short weeks of simply dialoguing, preaching the gospel, making connections, opening the scripture, after 3 short weeks, it says a multitude came to know who Jesus was. Jesus doesn't need much to do a work, church. He doesn't need much. He just needs a story told. Paul faithfully preached the simple message of the gospel, and from it fruit bore in lives. People got saved, and it changed everything. And I've entitled this morning's story, Changing the Narrative. Changing the Narrative, because the narrative the people in Thessalonica once believed was never, ever the same. It was never the same. Notice in verse 4, it says they were persuaded. What were they persuaded by? Was it Paul's eloquent speech? His good looks, maybe? His nice Aloha t-shirt? I don't know. His fancy church or his great ministry? He had none of that. He was a scrawny, scrappy-looking guy who had a thorn in his side. There was nothing special about Paul the Apostle. And you know what? Paul writes to us what his preaching looked like. In fact, the scripture tells us that there was another man who actually was more eloquent than Paul. But this is what Paul the Apostle says about his preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. My preaching was not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Church, the power to change the narrative in this world is not found in the messenger. It is found in the message. It is found in the message carried out by the Holy Spirit of God, the message of the gospel. The prophet Zechariah said in Zechariah 4:6, this is the word of the Lord. Take note of that. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Says the Lord Almighty. The power to change this narrative is found in the almighty message of the gospel. The almighty message. When God's word goes forth, it always accomplishes what it seeks out to do. I want you to notice, though, in verse 5, that with much triumph and victory lies much opposition. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason that were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world, or your version might say, turned the world upside down, have come here also. I want you to notice in verse 5 and 6 the tactics of the enemy. One, everything they did was rooted in the flesh. Did you notice the first word here in verse 5? The Jews becoming jealous. Jealousy, envy. What were they jealous of? I don't know. Maybe they were jealous that people were joyous. People were redeemed. When I see a believer who's just gotten saved, I'm like, man, I want that joy. That's the great joy right there. I don't know what they were jealous of, but I want to point out is it was rooted in the flesh. They were jealous. Jealousy is an ugly production of the flesh. They were jealous. And so what did they do? They were jealous, so they formed a mob. What else do you do when you're jealous? You form a mob. I don't know. That's what you do. You form a mob. Then they set the city in an uproar. And then did you notice who they attacked? They attacked believers. They attacked believers. They attacked the kingdom of heaven. The tactics of the enemy are always divisive, violent, and directed toward the kingdom of heaven. Don't take it personally. It's directed toward him. It's directed toward the kingdom of heaven. Notice the accusations in verse 6. They were upset. They upset the world. They said these Christians, they've turned the world upside down. Now, I might add that the world is already upside down. Isn't the gospel turning it right side up? Isn't it making it clear once again? Notice here in verse 7, it says, and Jason welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decree of Caesar. They're saying here, their accusations say, hey, these Christians, they are disobeying the law, the decrees of Caesar. They're not listening to what Caesar has to say. And notice in verse 7, they were right about this, saying there is another king, Jesus. Might I say they're absolutely right. There is another king, and his name is Jesus. The world is already upside down, but we will flip it right side up, one soul at a time. Amen? That's what we will do. The gospel offends and disrupts the narrative of the Antichrist. Church, I say, let's upset the narrative. Are you guys with me? Let's upset the narrative here. Let's flip it upside down with the gospel. Let's flip it upside down. I say, let's upset the narrative of the world with the gospel. Let's give them Jesus, man. Let's give them Jesus. Notice false accusations of breaking the law. And as we'll look and we'll end this morning, a true accusation that they worshiped another king. The true marks of a believer is who they worship. Who are you worshiping this morning? What does your worship look like? These believers in Thessalonica, they love the Lord Jesus because the world saw that they had another king. The world saw it. They knew it. They said, these guys are worshiping another king, another God. And that, might I add, is the only God. The only God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Holy Trinity from heaven, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. That God is Jesus Christ Almighty. Come down as a man in flesh to save the world of its sin. What's marking your walk this morning, church? What's marking it? I hope your mission is as clean cut as Paul the Apostle here, as he reasoned, explained, and gave evidence that this man named Jesus is the Christ. Who are we worshiping this morning? And it's so fitting this morning we are partaking of communion together. Jesus said to do this as often as you meet in remembrance of me. This morning, church, would we worship Jesus as King? Amen. We worship him as King. I'm going to have the worship team come up. They're going to play a song for us. We're going to pray. I'd ask you to come and grab the communion elements this morning and take them back to your seat. And as we conclude worship, I'll come up and pray for the communion elements. And we'll receive them together. Father, we are so in awe of your presence, Lord. As you have met us here this morning. God, we thank you so much for your great love for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us the grace that is sufficient to press on in this world. And Lord, we thank you that your word is so true to us this morning. God, would you begin to change our perspective? Lord, we confess that our emotions and our feelings and our defense mechanisms, they interfere with the way that we view your will and your kingdom. So Lord, would your word be true to us this morning? Would it be our filter? And Lord, would you be glorified? And Lord, we just ask that as we begin this time of ministry and communion, that you would guide us, you would lead us in this time, and that you would be glorified. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen.